but we could be in conversation and you tell me something and I look at you and I kind of cock my head and raise an eyebrow and, oh, really? Communicates one thing. And you say the same thing to me and I kind of stand like this and, oh, really? Right? It's not just what you say, it's how you say it. And the same is true in our spiritual lives. In fact, the New Testament over and over again reiterates the point, it's not just what you say or what you believe, it's also how you live it. And we're going to see that tonight when we get to the book of Titus. We're overviewing the book of Titus tonight in our evening service. Looking forward to that. But we see this again here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to look at this in just a moment. But first, I want to do a little review real quick. It's been a few weeks since we were in this series for our Lord's Supper Sundays. If you remember, early this year, we started a series that was asking the question simply, why do we observe the Lord's Supper? Good question. It's a good question to consider. Why do we observe the Lord's Supper? And we looked at, in brief, we said there's this pattern in the New Testament. You have the Gospels, and the Gospels bring us really the institution of the Lord's Supper. Christ commanded his disciples to remember. Okay? Three of the four Gospels tell about this incident the night before Jesus is betrayed and this supper that he has. And in that supper, he commands his disciples, you do this in remembrance of me. So there's an institution of this event in the Gospels. And then we said this, we looked at the book of Acts and we looked at two passages in particular, and we saw not just the institution, but we saw the implementation of the observance by early believers. And we took some time, if you remember with me, we took some time to just walk through even church history and see that this Lord's Supper that we practice today, this has been a practice, a habit, throughout the history of the church. It wasn't just something that Christ commanded for those disciples in the upper room. This is something he intended for all of his disciples to observe. And we said it's not the point. The point was not from that message that we do this because it's always been done. It's tradition. The point is Christ commanded it, which is enough, but he also gave us the blessing of seeing it begin to be implemented in the church, this habit. And so we saw this commitment to remember. So the Gospels, institution, a command to remember, Acts, implementation, a commitment to remember this. And then we said this, the epistles, the letters in the New Testament, they come with instruction about the Lord's Supper. And there's really two passages in this kind of content. It's 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 11. Those are really the primary passages that address the Lord's Supper and give instruction about this. And if you remember with me, the last time we were in this series, we were looking at 1 Corinthians 10, and we had to kind of back up and get some big context. 10 is part of a bigger discussion that begins in chapter 8. All right? It's just a little bit of a quick recap. Chapter 8 starts with this question, is it okay to eat meat offered to idols? And Paul talks through that. Chapter 8, chapter 9, he comes to chapter 10, and more or less, his point in chapter 10 is this. I'm going to get to the real heart of the issue here, and it's this. It's the issue of idolatry. It's the issue of the orientation of your heart. Where is your heart oriented? And in a number of the verses in chapter 10, Paul deals with this idolatry issue. And then towards the end of that chapter, almost as an illustration, he turns to the Lord's Supper and he says, look, we have this observance that does this very thing I'm talking about. It orients our hearts. So I'm not so much concerned about the meat offered to idols. I'm concerned about what it's doing to turn your heart certain directions. And he says, look, we have this thing called the Lord's Supper, and we do this, and really what it's doing is it's an orientation, and the word we said, the characteristic that we want to remember is this. It's a participation that we do together. We come together, and we participate in this table, and it has this effect. It unifies us around one central orientation. right? We go out into the world, we go out into our work lives, we go out into various areas of life, and as I just prayed this morning, we get so busy with everything else in life, and our minds are going this way and that way. We've got to deal with this at home and deal with this at work, and I got to fix the car, and I got all these things going on, and it's like this takes all of us and wraps big arms around all of us, and we participate in it, and it pulls us right back in and turns our gaze right where it needs to be. It's a participation that orients our hearts in the right direction. So we ended with this question, what's the orientation of your heart? Well, this observance, one characteristic of it is it takes our heart and it periodically points us back to the core thing of our faith, the death of Jesus Christ. And we need that. So participation. So we ask the question, why do we observe the Lord's Supper? It's commanded by Christ that we remember. It's displayed a commitment to remember. And then there's these characteristics we need to remember. And so we're coming to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning, and we're looking at verses 17 through 34. And this is the longest instruction that's given to this topic, specifically to this topic in the New Testament. And we really could settle down and spend a number of series of messages in this passage, and we will probably at some point in the future. There's some passages, some verses we'll touch on. We don't have time to really dig deep into today, but they do present a bit of a challenge, and we need to give thought to them. But as I was looking at this passage this week and preparing my heart, doing some study, what really sat in my mind was the fact that I've preached verses from this. You may have even memorized some verses from this passage. You know some of the verses we'll look at. Maybe we've dipped into it here and there, but how often have we actually captured the big scope of these verses, 17 through 34? And I think if we do that this morning, here's what I think is going to happen. What happens is there is a characteristic of this observance that rises to the top. And it really that we need to capture this morning and take with us. This is all one unit. Paul's making a point here. So what I want to do this morning is I want to consider all of this, all these verses, and give consideration to it in preparation for our Lord's table. So what we're going to do is we're going to read through these verses, but I want to do that interspersing it with some comments. So there's four sections to this passage. And so I'm going to give you kind of each section. I'm going to stop before we get to that, start reading that section. I'm going to give you kind of a little bit of a synopsis of here's what's going on in this section. Okay? So let me give you the first one, and then we'll read verses 17 through 22. Okay, that's the first section in this passage. These verses present a problem. So let's read what Paul writes. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. All right, verses 23 through 26 now, they provide a reason. Here's why what we just read is a problem. For, because I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we got a problem. Got a reason that's a problem. And the next section is verses 27 through 32, and they command a solution. Not a suggestion, there's a command. Command a solution. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, And so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we're judged by the Lord, we're disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. And then the last section is verses 33 through 34. They give a summary, but it's not just a summary. It really is the concluding application here. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. And about the other things, I will give directions when I come. So we got a problem, got a reason, got a solution, got a summary application here. There's a phrase that bookends this passage. You may have caught it as we read through, but in verses 17, 18, and 20, the phrase, when you come together, shows up. And then you get to the very end of this, and it comes back around in verse 34 to that same phrase, when you come together. Okay, so what we're looking at is the Lord's Supper occurring in a corporate gathering. Okay, this is not a private observance. The Lord's Supper is not a private event. It's a corporate gathering, when you come together to do this. Okay? And one other thing to mention before we begin looking at these sections, the passage brings us back to a reality that I mentioned a few messages ago. And that reality is this, that it seems like the early believers typically practiced the Lord's Supper, observed the Lord's Supper, in connection with or as part of a meal, a larger meal. Okay, you may have gotten that sense as we're reading through. It may have been because this is when Christ observed it. It was at a meal, and so the church just kind of picked that up and took that and ran with it. No specific instruction in Scripture to say that we have to do that. We don't need to have a potluck and then attach the Lord's Supper to the potluck, okay? But this is what the church practiced. Different from what we do today, but just because the practice is different, let me say this, the problem is not. Okay, the practice might look a little different, but the problem is not different. So let's start here this morning with that first section by asking the question, what's the problem? I said there's a problem in that first section. Maybe you caught on to it. Maybe you kind of got a general sense. But specifically, what's the problem going on here? And Paul gives it to us in two ways. He says, I don't commend you. And in essence, he says this, you get together and things go from bad to worse. Things don't get better, they get worse. Now for the church of Corinth, that's saying something. This is a church that had a lot of problems. Hey, unlike, very much like just any church today. Any church has problems, okay? But he says, you get together and things don't get better, things get worse and worse. And he says, I'm not going to commend you for this. Well, what do you mean, Paul? Look at verse 18. He says here, in the first place, when you come together. Okay, first thing. And he goes on to say this, there's division in the body. There's division in the body. Now, none of us, I don't think, likes division. It's uncomfortable. It's a little bit tense. Not nice. Not fun. But Paul goes on to say something interesting. He says, you know, that's not really actually that surprising. I would expect there to be some division at times. In essence, is what he's saying. Why would he say that? Well, his point is, you know, a body of believers can gather, and in their midst can be someone who is not genuine. You think about that for a moment. You have a group of 10 individuals, they gather together, and they don't realize it, but 9 of them are true believers, and 1 is just kind of there doing the same thing, looks the same, talks the same, sounds the same, seems like he's a believer, she's a believer. Now, what happens when those 9 come to the Word of God says to do something, and they do it, they're sensitive to that, and this individual, they don't have eyes to see, they don't have a heart that's sensitive to the same conviction, and they're going, no, not doing that. It's Paul's point. Look, there's division. And you know what? I would expect that to be the case in some situations, because division actually serves to reveal who's genuine and who's not. Not that we look for division, but that's a reality of it. But that's not the nature of the division here. He kind of gives that, now this can happen, but that's not what I'm talking about. And I say that because he gives a second part. Remember he said, in the first part, first place. Well, if you look at the next few verses, I don't see him say, now secondly, but in verse 20, he does repeat that phrase, when you come together. That would seem to be his second point here. First place, there's division. All right, now when you come together, secondly, it's this kind of division. It's a division as a result of a despising of the body. Verse 20, he says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. The Lord's Supper has become a big, selfish free-for-all. It's become a drunken celebration reminiscent more of the celebration of idols than of Christ. This looks like what the heathen do at their celebrations in the pagan temples. All right. Paul's questions get to the heart of this division. He says here, this question, do you despise the church of God? Well, I wouldn't have put that label on it, but he does. And humiliate those who have nothing? Here's his point. There's division in the body because there's a despising of the body. And Paul says, now that is not commendable. Problem. Division in the body due to despising of the body. If there's division because an unbeliever is just not pacing with the rest of the body, that's going to happen. Proves genuine, not genuine, okay? Shows up. But I'm talking about the kind of problem where division occurs because one member despises, or this is the word, sets oneself against, thinks against another. That is condemned. Now, why is that such a problem? You say, well, because it's selfish. I mean, it's sin, it's wrong. Well, that's true, but that's not really where Paul goes. Actually, I mean, it is that is the root problem. There's selfishness going on here, people thinking of themselves, not of anyone else, and they're despising the body. Okay, why is that a problem, though? And Paul does this. He goes right to the thing being observed. You're not just coming together. You're coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. And that's where he goes in the next section, verses 23 through 26. The reason here. Why is that such a problem? Division in the body due to despising of the body. Why is that a problem? Well, because of what you're doing together. So, verse 23, Paul starts off by recounting his own discipleship of these believers. He says this, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. Just interesting observance. What a good picture here of the Great Commission happening. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. And Paul's saying, look, I did that. I received and I taught it to you. Well, what did he pass along to this body of believers? Look at his words here. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. And then later on, after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. All right, what's going on here is Paul's looking at what I passed along, and he says, what I passed along were this. It was the words of Christ. I gave you what Christ said. I told you what happened that night, but I'm giving you the words of Christ. Or I can put it this way. I'm giving you the proclamation of Christ that night. This is my body, which is for you. This is my blood, which is poured out as a new covenant. He says, this is what the proclamation was. Paul's emphasis is on what Christ said. And Christ's words, you can look at this, Christ's words anticipated selfless sacrifice. This is for you. Body broken, blood shed. Christ's words anticipated a right relationship. There's a new covenant here. A new arrangement that allows you to enter into a relationship with God. And his words anticipated a recurring remembrance. You do this in remembrance. Here's Christ's proclamation. I'm anticipating selfless sacrifice. I'm anticipating this right relationship with God. I'm anticipating an ongoing remembrance of this work on your behalf. Here's the point. Verse 26, that's what Christ proclaimed. Now verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's a problem. There's division going on because of a despising of the body. Why is that a problem? Because of what you're coming together to do. What you're coming together to do is proclaim what Christ proclaimed. That brings us to the characteristic to remember for this Lord's Supper. It's this. It's a proclamation. You proclaim, I proclaim the Lord's death. Well, what's the point, Paul? The point is this. It's not just what you say. It's also how you say it. It's not just you came and ate the bread and drank the cup and called it the Lord's Supper. It's also this. By doing that, you're making a proclamation. Christ died. Selfless sacrifice. Right relationship. Recurring remembrance. And you come with that kind of division, despising one another, and here's what you're saying. Here's your proclamation. Selfish grasping. Give me, give me, give me. Broken, shattered relationships. I don't care about relationships. A fleshly forgetfulness. What's this thing anyway? Oh yeah, that's right, Lord's Supper. That's right. Got that today. This is Paul's point. You make a proclamation. Does it match what Christ proclaimed? It's not just what you say. It's also how you say it. So in essence, Paul's saying this, here's what I gave you, Christ's proclamation that anticipated this selfless sacrifice, right relationships, and recurring remembrance. And every time you get together to observe the Lord's Supper, you're supposed to proclaim the same things, not just with your lips, but also with your life. And here's the reason that division in the body due to despising the body is such a problem. Because it's the completely opposite proclamation we're supposed to make. That selfish heart we walk in with, that selfishness at the heart of all of our sin, that is completely opposite. It's a proclamation not only with the lips, but also with the life. You think of it this way, every time we get together to observe the Lord's Supper, it's like this. It's like we're raising a big flashing spiritual neon sign that says this, hey, Jesus died for sin. Hey, there's a right relationship with God available. Hey, we can have right relationships with God and man. You can say that with your lips. What does your life flash? So the question really lies before us of this, what are we proclaiming? We don't sit down to a full meal that gives opportunity for a display of selfishness like what appeared in the Corinthian church. But folks, you know, we have plenty of opportunities to display our selfishness. Right? Selfishness is at the heart of every sin. Selfishness is at dead center of every rift in a relationship. I want what I want and I didn't get what I want. I didn't get how I wanted it. I didn't get when I wanted it. I didn't get it from who I wanted it. Selfish, selfish, selfish. How many of us this week had a moment, maybe three, maybe four, where this was our attitude, this was our heart? Okay, it's not just, yes, it is specific context here is this despising of the body, but look, it's also this. It's just it's the general selfish nature of how we live. It's a problem. It's no wonder that Paul commands the solution he does here in the next section, verses 27 to 32. Okay, the next section, we're going to look at this a little more in depth. Okay, but I just want to give you a heads up. Maybe you caught this as we read it. This is a really sobering section. And I would just word it this way at the start. the weight, all right, the weight of that proclamation. We don't let the weight of that proclamation set on us like this. The weight of that proclamation, though, necessitates an equally weighty examination. What follows in these next few verses should give us a sense of how important this really is to God, that our proclamation, when we do this, matches what Christ proclaimed. All right? So the next few verses, Paul starts off with some really sobering words. You eat the Lord's Supper with this kind of selfish despising going on in your heart, and you will be guilty. Now, for our believing minds, it kind of blows our mind. What? I thought there was no condemnation before God. Well, it's not saying you lose your salvation. Okay, there's other passages that assure us that's not the case. But what's going on here is this, and I think I can describe it more as how we've felt this. We've felt this before, okay? Where you do something, it's a sin, it's selfish behavior, and now the things of God that were so sweet before, so delightful, so joy-giving, now they're like this. They're like goads and prods and pricks that just keep on convicting. And I come close to the table and it's like, man, it doesn't bring delight like it used to. Okay, there's a sense of guilt weighing on my heart and my mind. It's the words of the psalmist in Psalm 32, and he's talking about his guilt before he confessed his sins, and he says, look, I harbored this sin in my life, and it was like this. It ate up my bones. My bones ached within me. This is a hard phrase, but there's something here to this unworthy manner of proclamation that lays upon us the individual guilt for that body and blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't match up. And you live this way and you walk up to the table to remember and proclaim, Christ died! And it doesn't feel good. It doesn't bring the joy. It's not a delightful thing. It is a, oh yeah, by the way, we've got that today. So here's the commanded solution. Examine yourself. The Lord's Supper in this way, I mentioned this before, but this illustration I think is helpful. The Lord's Supper in this way is kind of like a speed bump. Any of you ever driven on Union Street in Peterborough? There's those big things called speed bumps. Yeah, there's a whole bunch of them. I don't know, some of us, maybe we go over those a little slow, kind of boom, bump, and then we speed up. Boom, so we can get to the next one faster, right? And then we slow down. Boom, boom, and then we speed up. Boom, and then we slow down. Boom, boom. Okay, the speed bumps there are there to make us do this, to stay at an even pace the whole way down Union Street. Well, really, folks, the Lord's Supper is just like that in a lot of ways. It's this regular occasion that we come to, and it's not like this. We just kind of rush through life, doing our own thing, and all of a sudden, confess, 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 confess. Okay, we're good. Okay, speed up again. This is a speed bump that slows us down spiritually and says, whoa, slow up, deal with your life, deal with your sin, deal with your relationship with God regularly, every day. Don't just speed up and hit that, whoa, oh yeah, gotta do that again. This is a speed bump. It's not just the fact that I need to do this at this moment, right now. This reminds us I need to be proclaiming Christ died through my life, through my lips, every day, between every observance. Now, verse 29 comes along, and it's provided some difficulty. It has this phrase that speaks of discerning the body. Verse 29 makes this statement, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. You say, well, I want to know what that is, so I don't do this. There's a couple of different interpretations. I'll give you two, and the one that I would lean toward with the context we've looked at. One of the main ones that has been used often is discerning the body of our Lord, his actual physical body. The idea is we come to this table, there's bread, there's a cup, and let's discern, let's understand this is actually the body of the Lord. Well, that does give a certain weight to this. If I'm coming here and I'm actually eating Christ's body and drinking his blood, Okay? But that's a bit of an erroneous direction to go. We've talked about this before in this series, that these elements don't become Christ. Okay, they stay, it stays bread, it stays juice. Okay, they're reminders, they're symbols. So it doesn't seem like that would be the best way to go. I think there's more merit for this other idea, and that is it's a reference to the body of the church, discerning the body, understanding our body life together. And I think given the context, that makes sense in the sense that it started off this way. This is where the problem started. You're despising the body. You're not understanding the way this body life thing works. You're living life. I'm living life like it's all about me. I'm an individual. I just get to do what I want. It's all about me. I get what I want, and that's how I live life. That's how they were living life. Go into the dinner. I eat as much as I can, as much as I want, as quick as I can, and who cares if no one else gets anything else? You're not understanding this body life thing. Body life is we serve and worship and minister together. And you don't just think about yourself. There's others. So it would seem like what Paul's getting at here is don't despise the body. You need to discern it. Instead of living as though life in the body doesn't really matter, I can take it or leave it, no big deal. No, don't do that. It really does matter. And I think that the punctuation mark on that point comes right in the next few verses when he says this. Now, some of you are actually weak and sick, and some have even died because you're not getting this point. You're doing this. You're coming and proclaiming wrongly. Wrong proclamation. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died, he says. And we observe the Lord's Supper because in doing so, we utter a proclamation of life and lips that should echo that proclamation of Christ. Now, folks, let me ask again, what are you proclaiming this morning? And many of us partake, maybe some won't, but we're going to partake and we're going to observe this, and you make a proclamation that way. But really, what is the proclamation of your life? Does it match? That's Paul's whole point. And before we close, I want to give two thoughts, just kind of some practical guidance here. Because in reading this, especially that third section, I think you can understand this. There's some who sit and listen to that kind of passage and they go, wow. And you just begin rifling through all the things in your heart and your mind, and wow, I got to go take care of a whole bunch of stuff. I need to talk to so-and-so and talk to so-and-so. Let me just encourage you to kind of slow up a little bit. And just remember the words, examine yourself. Okay? Not everything should be or needs to be brought to someone else. Maybe there is a rift and it needs to be dealt with between two individuals. But folks, what we need to prioritize is going to God. We have a tendency to kind of pour our hearts out to people, but a people can't be a priest. There is one priest and his name is Jesus Christ. So go and dump your cares at his feet, the one who cares for you. And go to the one who's promised, look, you come and confess, and I will give you forgiveness, I'll cleanse. Do like the psalmist, and run to the Lord. Have mercy on me, O Lord. All right, but the second thing is, you might sit here and think, man, there's no way I can ever partake of that. I mean, this is so clear, this is so sobering. I know how sinful I am. There's no way I could ever observe this table. Let me just give you this encouragement. If that's where you are this morning, let me give you this encouragement. Paul's writing to believers here, and he doesn't tell them, now don't, you just stop observing the Lord's Supper. Just skip that one. His encouragement actually comes in the very last two verses. I mentioned this. His encouragement comes in this form. He says, basically, you need to stop doing what you've been doing, and you need to start coming together to eat, waiting for one another. So in other words, can I give a word for that? Repent. Turn around and do differently. And this life as a Christian is a constant life of repentance, constantly coming back to the Lord. And Paul's writing to believers, believers who are struggling, and yet he expects them to continue this observance. And his point is, you deal with your heart. Don't deal with this, and okay, we'll just toss that off to the side because I can't get my heart right. You'll never come to this table as a perfect individual. God still expects you to come. And maybe again, we need to take up the psalmist's words and pray this way. Lord, cleanse me from hidden faults, from secret things. We all go through life. And folks, the fact is we go through life and we don't often catch when we sin. In fact, that in itself is something we should cry over. I am so insensitive to sin, I don't even catch it when I do it. So maybe we need to go to the Lord and just say, Lord, you know my heart. To my knowledge, I've made right things that need to be right. But you look and you cleanse the hidden faults. Okay, so what is our proclamation? What's our proclamation? Let me conclude this way before we observe the table together. Saints are in the business of communication. You may have never thought of it that way, but we've been given a mission to be Christ's witnesses, to be ambassadors of Christ to a world without Christ and a world at war with Christ. We've been given a mission to proclaim Christ to the lost. We've been given a responsibility to encourage one another in Christ, to speak of Christ to one another. Now, we can't afford for what we say to be hijacked by how we say it or how we live our lives. Your life's not your own. The mission's too big. We can't afford for our lives to hijack the message we bring to this world. God's mission for his church is to proclaim the truth, and that must not be hindered by our failure to reflect the truth in our lives. You say, but no one's perfect. I get that. We're after here a genuine pursuit of, Lord, I want to live in a way that reflects the proclamation you gave. You died. Instead, the truth we proclaim with our lips must be strengthened and supported by the truth being lived in our lives. So why do we observe the Lord's Supper? Well, because there's this characteristic to remember. We do this as a proclamation of our Lord's death. What are you proclaiming? What are we proclaiming this morning as we observe this table? Don't just listen to your lips. Look at your life. Examine that too. Let's pray, and then we will observe the table together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your instruction regarding this table. Thank you for the privilege of being able to proclaim what Christ proclaimed. We do that this morning. We want to do that clearly. We want to do that boldly. We want to do that with a right life, a right heart. Lord, we ask that you'd give us the ability to do that. Help us to examine our own hearts. Help us to live our lives in a way that is a constant preparation for this moment, this time when we get to look back and reflect on and remind ourselves of your death, your son's death. We thank you for this time. We ask your blessing on it. In Jesus' name, amen.